Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I just want to say how grateful I am for everyone who serves here. You guys that serve on the serve team and the different places that you serve, you make such an impact and a difference each and every week, so I am grateful for you. And it's fun to get together. I know we try to do that once a year, and it's fun to get together and let our hair down. And some of us, we put our hair on, right? And we had a good time Friday night, and it's just we're grateful. I do want to know that when we played that video a little earlier, and it had all the stuff kind of going through the glitch stuff. How many of you guys know how to fix that on the VCR? Knows how the tracking, right? I mentioned that to somebody a little earlier. It was Taylor. I said, you know how to fix the tracking? She's like, what? So there's only a certain group of people in here that knows what tracking on a VCR is. All right, so this morning we're going to go to the book of Matthew. We're going to continue in our series called Blank Space. This series has been about finding margin, creating margin in our life, margin so that God can move, margin relationally, margin in our soul. Today, margin in our finances. Last week, we talked about creating margin in our soul because we get a lot of junk that gets put in. There's a lot of junk that gets crammed in our soul and crammed in our mind, a lot of voices that try to speak to us during the week. And so, we need to create space. We need to create margin. And that's what we've been talking about. We're going to talk about that today, like I said, in the terms of finances. And then next week, we'll wrap this up. We're going to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're heading. They did put the QR code up for the sermon notes. I will say that I didn't mention this last service. There are some resources. If you're looking for some financial resources, some things to just links and stuff that might be helpful for you, they are on the bottom of the notes page there. So I encourage you, you can scan that QR code, or you can go to the Church Center app and you can find that notes page, and they'll be at the bottom of that. In 2012, there was a company called Knight Capital, and they were a trading company on Wall Street, and I listened to the CEO's story of Knight Capital last night, and he was telling this story about he had just had surgery. It was August of 2012. He had just had knee surgery, so he wasn't at work on this particular day. He was actually at home icing his knee and watching Sports Center, and he said that on this particular day in August of 2012, that they had recently that upgraded their system, their trading system, their computers for their company. And on this particular day, I guess when they started trading, that there was a bad line of code in their system. And in about 45 minutes, Knight Capital lost $440 million. How many of you guys ever lost any money? Do you feel better about the money that you lost? You're like, no, I don't. I still lost that, right? And so, you know, it's bad to lose money. It is horrible to lose $440 million. So whatever margin this company had, within about 45 minutes, it was wiped out because of this bad line of code. Said that the CEO was sitting at home, and he said he didn't really know this because he wasn't watching, his stuff. He was watching SportsCenter, and said he got a call that said, "Hey, this is what's going on." And by the time they fixed it, they'd lost that amount of money. They were able to kind of make it through the week because they had some people rescue them. Some other companies come in and rescue them to get them through to the next Monday. But by the end of the year, by December, this company was basically bought out by another company because they could not survive. And you think about this, and you think about what's happened here, that this was not because they had a money problem per se. It wasn't like external type forces on their company that brought them down. It was an internal decision-making entity that ruined them and created all this chaos. And when I think about that, I think about, you know, that's much like us, that it is the internal code that possibly we're running that makes bad choices and bad decisions or something that may not be wise, and then we could turn out as like, man, where's the margin? Where did the margin go? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. When we don't manage money with wisdom and margin, it will ultimately manage us. That's what's going to happen. So I want us to go, and I want us to answer just a couple questions this morning around this topic. And the first one is this. So, you know, what's the problem with money and margin? What's the problem with money and margin? And money, when Jesus talked about money, he didn't demonize money. Sometimes we want to demonize money, and people will say money is the root of all evil. But if you know your scripture, you know that that's not what it says. You'll know that it says what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And so Jesus didn't demonize money. Actually, when Jesus talked about money, he talked about it in a way that it was a tool. And it can be used for good, or it can be used to destroy you. And it depends on what decisions that you make with that. And so that's what I want us to talk about a little bit this morning. And so what's the problem with money and margin? If money is a tool, why does it cause so much stress in our life? Because when, if you remember the first week we talked about in the series, we talked about that scripture in Leviticus where they said, if you have a field, don't harvest the field all the way to the edges. Leave some space. But many of us will harvest our field all the way to the edges, right? We live our life right up to the edge, and we spend it, we swipe it, we finance it, and then there's nothing left over, and we get in trouble. Richmond Hill is an affluent community. The median income for a household here in Richmond Hill is about $90,000. And that's a little bit better than some other places here in Georgia. But, you know, just because there's more money does not always translate to more margin, right? I think some of us, we know that, right? That just because there's more money just does not mean there's more margin. It's like your closet. Anybody, you lived in a smaller house maybe when you first got married and you had a smaller closet. Anybody? Yeah? Okay. How many of you have a bigger closet now? You remember when you said, if I could just have a bigger closet, right? And now you have a bigger closet. How many of your closets full? Yeah. Just like our garages, right? Our garages are full. Our closets are full. And just because it's bigger doesn't necessarily translate to, you know, more margin. Just more space doesn't create more margin. Decisions do. That's what I want you to, that's where I want us to start right there. More space doesn't create more margin. Our decisions create margin. And so what decisions are we making? And so if money, what happens when money starts managing us? When we stop managing it and it starts managing us, what happens to us when we get managed by money? A few different things, three different things I want to give you real quick. The first thing is this, is we get stressed out. I mean, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You've ever been stressed out by money issues? I have. I'm going to raise both hands and a foot. I have been stressed out by money issues before. Maybe bills pile up. Maybe you have some kind of emergency happen. If you've ever had some kind of car thing that happens and you think, oh, this is not going to be a big deal, and then like $6,000 later, you're like, this is a crisis now. Or maybe that little spot that's, you know, begins to develop in the corner of your ceiling, and you think, huh, I wonder what that is. And then it turns out, you know, that a jacuzzi or waterbed upstairs, it exploded, and, you know, your entire house is flooded from the top down. And you know, now this little emergency now has become full-blown crisis. And we get that. We understand the stress when we look at these different things. I know that when we look, and this was something I had to kind of go back and fact check, because this was interesting to me. 41% of Georgians say they struggle to cover everyday expenses. 41%. That is high, guys. 41% of Georgians say they're struggling to cover everyday expenses. So stress. What happens when money manages us? It stresses us out. What happens when money manages us? We get into debt, right? We let credit card balances climb. It's like we pay for, you know, we finance tomorrow on yesterday's money, right? Or that's backwards, right? You start thinking about it. It's like, man, we make these bad choices, these bad decisions, and so we get stressed out. We get ourselves in the debt, Another thing it does, when money manages us, it leaves us no space for generosity, right? And there's times where we want to be generous, but we have no margin for generosity. There's times where we want to make an impact, but we have no margin to be able to do that. And so this is some of the effects when money begins to manage us. It stresses us out. It creates debt in our life, and it means that we may not be able to be as generous as we want to be. And so when we spend to the edge, our habits will push us over it. When we live our life spending to the edge of what we have, at some point our habits, and not our money, I want you to notice that. Money doesn't push us over the edge. It's our habits that push us over the edge. Because what is money? Money's not the demon. It's just the tool. And it's our habits that misuse that tool. It's like trying to take and hammer in a nail with a high heel shoe. You might can do it, but it's going to make a mess of the shoe, right? And probably the nail too. And so it's right, when we misuse the tool, this is what happens. When we spend to the edge, our habits will push us over. The second question that we need to ask is this, is then, why do we live without margin? If this is what life looks like when we live without margin, why do we choose to do that? Why is that something that we allow to happen? Why do we keep harvesting, right, all the way to the edge of our field? And I think there's a couple different reasons that we can, you know, attribute to this. The first two is comparison. We compare ourselves to everybody else. Maybe you've done this before. I've done this before. I'm looking, somebody pulls up in a truck that's newer than mine, right? Somebody said, we live in the land of Ur. We want it newer and bigger, right? And so we live in the land of Ur. And when we live in this trap of comparison, when somebody pulls up in the newer or the bigger vehicle, and we're like, man, that's nice. I like my car until I saw theirs, and now I like their car. And I hate my car. What's wrong with my car, right? I had this happen just a few months ago, back during the summer. I bought a truck a couple years ago, and I've loved my truck, but my truck started having a little bit of trouble, and I had to put it in the shop for about a week, and I began to think, I might need a newer truck. I might need a nicer truck. And then I went and looked, and I saw the price. I was like, nope, I like the old one. I'm just going to get it fixed. So comparison is detrimental to us. We don't spend for survival, we spend for comparison when we're living that way. We don't want just a car, we want the nicer car. We don't just want a vacation, we want the Instagram blown up vacation, right? We don't want just a home, we want that home in a certain zip code, in a certain part of town. And so comparison is a thief, and it robs us of our contentment, and it steals our margin. That's what comparison does. It's a thief. It will steal from us. It will steal from you. It's stolen from me. And so this is part of the reason when we live without margin, the reason is part of it is because we're always comparing ourselves to the next person. The second thing is this. Not only is it comparison, but it's consumption. It's consumption. For most of us, it doesn't matter how much we make. We're going to find a way to spend it. Come on, right? Doesn't matter how much we make, we're going to find a way to spend it. How many of you guys remember when you were maybe younger and maybe you weren't as far along in your career and you thought, if I could just make $40,000, if I could just make $40,000, that's all I need. Now I'll be satisfied with that. And then when you hit $40,000, you know what you said? If I could just make $60,000, right? And it just kept going up. And why does it go up? It goes up because this, you may not understand this, but when we start talking about it, it's like, yeah, that's how that works. As your paycheck increases, our lifestyles chase it. Every time that our paycheck increases, there's always that temptation for our lifestyle to chase our paycheck, right? And when we do that, it's just consuming. It's consuming the margin in our life, or the margin that would be there. It's always moving the goalposts. And so what consumption does, consumption eats up the margin. Consumption will always eat up the margin. And I said there's two reasons. There's actually a third reason too, but this was kind of on the other end. And it's not so much because you don't have margin. Actually, this one, I think, is detrimental. It's a little bit counterintuitive because actually this one affects us, and we do have margin. This is the one where we live in such a way where we have these control issues, and we live in fear. And so when you think about having a lot of margin, and some of us, we can have a huge bank account, but we still live in a financial prison because fear won't let us use it. I want you to think about that. It's like, I'll never have enough. Whatever I thought I needed, now that goalpost has moved because now I need more, because what happens if this happens, right? It's like having a fire extinguisher in your house and your house catches on fire, but you won't use the fire extinguisher because you say, what if there's a bigger fire later? You say, well, that's crazy, but that's how some of us live. You know, we have margin and we have resources, but they really have us. And it's got control of us and we don't have control of it. And we can live in that financial prison. And that seems a bit counterintuitive, but what this is, it's that fear drives money and freedom disappears, right? Although you have margin, you don't have freedom. And it's like you can live in these two different extremes where it's like, I don't have any margin and I don't have freedom. Well, I do have a lot of margin and I still don't have that freedom. And what Jesus speaks into our life is he wants freedom for us. Jesus wants freedom for us. And so today I'm not bringing you some financial gurus, talk on finances. I want to know, what does the Bible say about this? What does Jesus say about this? Why do I want to know that? Because he put us together, right? He created us. He shaped us. He formed us. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created for him. All things were created by him. And in him, all things hold together. So if Jesus knows how we're built and Jesus understands the world that we live in, and there's all this wisdom that we can see for thousands and thousands of years that have been passed to us, why don't we live that wisdom out? So let's look and see, what is this wisdom that we can find? So what does the Bible say about this? And why is God's way better? I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. A very famous sermon that Jesus preached, and he talked about all kinds of different things. He talked about relationships, but he talked about money. He talked about money a lot, talked about stuff, and talked about our worries and our anxieties in this Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes this one little statement that is important for us to get. And he says this, he says, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So money, what money does is it reveals our heart, right? It reveals our heart. How many of you know that the Bible also tells us that we are image bearers? We bear God's image. How many of you realize that? If you don't know that, we are. We're created to be image bearers. That means that we're created to reflect God, but sometimes we don't reflect him really well. Right? Because money will show us what kind of reflection we're putting off. Somebody told me this once. They said, you want to know what you worship in life? They said, show me where you spend your money and show me where you spend your time. All right? And I believe that. I think that was John Maxwell. He said that. He said, show me where you spend your money and show me where you spend your time. He says, that's what you worship. And so Jesus, when he says this, he says, hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart also will be. Money is a mirror to the soul. Money doesn't necessarily have to be the problem, but it magnifies the problem. This story about Knight Capital, they didn't have a money problem. They had an internal line code problem, right? They had a decision-making problem that was running wild. Right, and a lot of times, what happens to us is what happened to them. That money magnified that problem. Right, they didn't have a problem until that line of code run, and it was like, wow, now money just magnified that. And that's the same in us. If we're running faulty code, if we're running faulty bases of decision making and a bad matrix for decision making, right? Money may just amplify that in our life. It's not really the problem, but it's showing us, hey, this is where some of the real problem is. Money reveals the heart. And so my question to you here and this for this scripture is this: what story does your bank account tell about your heart? If your bank account had to write the story of your heart, what would that story look like, right? And I know at times I would not have liked the story that my bank account would have written about my heart, right? And so Matthew 6, when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Leviticus 19, once again, we come back around to this. We started with this in the first week, and I want to read it to you again because this is super important. This is how God has set up his economy, right? And you say, what do you mean talking about God's economy? This is kingdom finances. This is kingdom economy. When we think about things differently, Leviticus 19:9, and it says this, it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. It says, hey, if you drop something, don't pick it up, just leave it there, right? You say, well, that seems very wasteful. Hold up. What does it say? And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So I want you to get this again. When we just said this a second ago. Who are we? We're image bearers, right? And what God's saying here says, if you bear my image, and this is how I want my kingdom economy to look like, right? This is the reflection I want from you. I am a generous God. I want you to reflect that same generosity. I am a good God, right? John 3:16. How many of us can quote John 3:16? You know John 3:16? Or at least you've seen it at the football game plastered on the side somewhere, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he... Just stop. Just stop right there. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave. He's generous. From the get-go, from the very beginning, God is giving. This is who he is. If we bear his image, doesn't that also mean that we should reflect that same generosity? And so he gives us these guidelines. He starts here with Israel and says, Israel, this is what it should look like. Margin is built into holiness. You say, well, that, you know, does money and holiness go together? Absolutely. And this is where we see that money and margin, they fit right here in this holiness conversation. And if we're wanting to say, I want to look like God, then I have to leave space for others. I have to leave space so there can be margin, so that I can be generous, right? Next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthian church and giving them some instruction here. And he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver, right? So cheer up, guys. Some of you say, well, you haven't taken the offering up, Pastor, right? I'm happy till that moment, right? Listen, and this is it. Sometimes people think, well, that's all churches want. That's all pastors want. They just want your money. They just want to talk about it all the time, right? And if that's how you feel this morning, don't give. Don't. I'm serious. If because that's not what God wants. He says, I want you to give cheerfully, not with your arm, you know, wrenched around behind your back. Hey, you need to give. You'll go to hell if you don't. There's not a scripture in there for that, okay? But sometimes that's how we feel. Sometimes that's how it's characterized. But this is actually what Paul says. It says it's more true for God to say, you keep it. If that's the attitude that you're going to have, he says, it's better off that it stays with you. He says, because when you give, he says, I want you to give and reflect who I am. Who is God? He is a cheerful giver. He wants us to reflect that same generosity, that same cheerfulness. And you know what? This is what I've had to learn in my life. My parents taught me this. When I used to get $5 allowance, they would give me $5. I got a raise. I went from $2 to $5, right? And when I got that $5 allowance, and I remember I used to pay my tithe on that $5 allowance. My parents taught me that, taught me tithing. And I didn't really get it at that point. But you know what? I'm so glad they gave me that foundation because now I get to experience that joy of giving. I get to experience the power of generosity in my life, not so because I do it for somebody else, because it releases me. It releases me from the things I'm susceptible to and the temptations that I'm susceptible to, pride and greed and all those things that can ruin my life, right? And so when I practice generosity and when I practice giving, what that does is it creates a release point for me to say, God, thank you for being reflected in what I've just done. Thank you, God. And it allows joy to begin to take the place of fear. It allows joy to begin to take the place of anxiety. It allows joy to begin to take the place of these things. It's like, hey, I've got to make this happen. That's not, no, God, I trust you. You brought this to me in the first place. I wouldn't have had it if you didn't give it to me. And so, Lord, I want to do good with it now. So thank you, God, that you've allowed me to have this. Joy, not guilt, is God's plan for giving. The last thing is this, and I'm going to ask somebody to get ready to come play. Proverbs 11:24. I love this scripture, and I'm going to read it out of the Message version. And this is kind of a paraphrase here. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I love that. When I read that, I thought, man, that's so true. Man, I want to know what it means for how generosity changes my life, that my world gets bigger and bigger. The paradox is this, is that the tighter we hold on to things, right, the smaller our world becomes. And maybe you've seen that before. Maybe you've seen that somebody who's greedy and somebody who's stingy, what, their world gets smaller and smaller, right? There's people that they've lost relationships. Maybe they've got money, right? But they don't have much beyond that because their world has gotten really small. And it's become about them. It's become about their fear. But what I've seen, there have been people who are super generous. And I love being around them because it exudes out of them. And there's that joy, and that joy is contagious. And I want to be like that. I want that same generosity to be reflected in my life. And what happens is when we find this, that release, our world gets bigger. How many of you want to live in a big world? I want to live in a great big world. A great big world where I trust God with all my issues, all my problems, all the money, all the questions that I have. God, you're a great big God. You've created a great big world. And you have a lot of generosity because I remind myself, for God so loved the world that he gave. And I want to be that kind of person that gives. So why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. And this is it. How do we land the plane, all right? How do we end this? And I just want you to think this morning, what is one practical step this week that you could take to either trust God more in your finances? One practical step this week that you can take to step forward in faith and saying, God, this is what it's going to look like for me to trust you in my finances. Maybe you say no to some things in your life this week so you can say yes in other places, right? Maybe we say no to Starbucks, right? This one may be harder. Maybe we say no to Amazon this week. Ooh, that was a groan. Oh, okay. I think I hit a nerve. Where Amazon is, that's where your heart's at, right? Okay. I get it. I understand. What are those things? What are those practical steps this week that you say, I'm going to say no here so I can say a better yes over here? What does that look like? I don't know what that is. But prayerfully today, I want you to consider that, and I want you to ask God that today. All right? So I want to pray for you. And I just want you to just bow your head with me. And this morning, maybe you need a financial touch. Maybe this morning, you know what, you've got financial questions and there's not a lot of margin. And maybe you're looking at things and it's just like, yeah, I understand what that looks like to feel pressure and bills and stress, right? So I just want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank you today that you meet us here. And you meet us here with truth. You meet us here with love. And your goal is not to point your finger at us and wag your finger at us and tell us how bad we are. Lord, what you do is you invite us to what's better. That's what we want to see today. We want to see what's better. Your way is much better, Lord, and that's what we want to step into. Your way is the best way. Lord, you see our heart. You know how our heart is shaped. You know how our heart is tempted. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we can hear the voice of your Holy Spirit that's drawing us close. Forgive us when we've made wrong choices. Forgive us when we've chosen selfishness over generosity. Forgive us, Lord, when we've just gone our own way and we've done our own thing. But Lord, this morning I know that you love us and you have good for us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take up residence in our heart and in our mind and help us make better choices starting this week, starting today, starting right now, that we would move forward and step forward in the life and the generosity and the margin that you're calling us to. So